Thanks for joining us at the Liberty City Podcast. Liberty City values each person's unique experience with faith, and we hope that this word impacts you today.
Well, how's it going, church? I want to talk to you today on the start of a new series, of a new three-week series called Worst Case Scenario. And really the goal of today and our next few weeks is to really remind us that unfortunately our human nature can oftentimes lend us towards thinking that is full of worry and fear, and really we can live in a worst case scenario in every situation that we face. And really that's not God's goal for our lives, that he would want us to lift our thinking, transform our thinking, to fill ourselves with things that would give us hope and joy. And really it starts here and in here. And so today, if you've got a Bible, Colossians 3, 1 to 3 says this: "Since then you have been raised with Christ, you are seated, and you set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." Set your hearts on things above. Set your mind on things above, the Bible says, not on earthly things. "For you died and your life has been hidden with Christ in God. Set your minds on things above and not on earthly things." And let me pray as we talk today about the worst case scenario. Father, we thank you for your word, for your presence, God, for your church, God, for your people. And Father, we pray, God, that you would speak to us today in Jesus' name. Amen. I got given this handbook, this book a few years back, and it was a handbook called The Worst Case Scenario Handbook. And it was a book that was full of different illustrations, all trivial and really all fictional, about the worst case scenarios that we might face in our life. So for instance, it would say one scenario was this: how to reschedule your dinner reservation because of a samurai attack, like just in case that ever happened to you. What to do if your date is a bear, like a grizzly bear, you know, right? How to survive an assassination attempt by your waiter. And in fact, let me talk about this one. It says this: number one, remain calm. The most important thing to do is look good in front of your date. Amen. Number two, assess the situation. Is this a spy-themed restaurant? Is it the fancy dress? If so, laugh politely. And then it goes on to say, be creative. Try to mix it up. Give your lady a show. Use karate if necessary. The book is full of these trivial and silly illustrations. But isn't this a picture of our life? You know, the amount of times you've woken up and I've woken up and gone, man, okay, what if I go out tonight and I'm at a restaurant and then a tsunami comes, you know, in Ottawa. You know what I mean? Like, that's impossible. You know, what if I wake up on a space station? We just think this weirdest things, but our minds are a minefield for this. We every single day, we picture these worst case scenarios. We have an overactive imagination, especially for the worst possible things. And if that's you today, if I'm talking to you right now, if you've gone, man, I do this, you're in good company, but you have not had a lobotomy. God wants you to take control of your mind. Joyce Meyer speaks of the battlefield of the mind. You know, as I've just said, the mind can be a minefield, a space where we need to take control of that environment, and that's God's will for our lives. Proverbs 23 verse 7 says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so he is." For as he thinks in his heart, so he is, or so is he. And really what they're saying is, like, you are the culmination of your thoughts, decisions, feelings and emotions. The things that you do to create yourself are not external, but they are internal. Your thoughts precede your actions. Very few times do you stumble upon something or accidentally do something or just emotively respond to something. Usually we've thought our way into that scenario. I've counseled many, for instance, young men who've got themselves into a premarital, romantic and sensual scenario with someone of the opposite gender. And they'll come to me and say, "Look, hey man, can I talk this through? I'm really repentant or remorseful, or I just want to just not do it again," or whatever that might be. And oftentimes the words that will come from their mouth might be, "I just don't know how it happened." And after, you know, first empathy, oh my gosh, you know, crazy. But after years and years and years of dealing with different guys who've gone through this, I get to the point now where I'm like, okay, so let's just stop there. You did know because you thought about it. You planned it. It didn't just happen. On my wedding day, celebrant of the wedding said, "Good emotions follow good decisions." So good good decisions are what go first, and good emotions are preceded by good decisions. If we want to have good emotions and live happy and joyful lives, we need to, I believe the Bible is leading us towards, partly thinking our way into those scenarios. The mind has dark tendencies, unfortunately. The mind has the ability and is capable and consistently does this, thinks about everything at its worst. Now, what if my car breaks down? Well, I'm going to the dentist. It's going to be sore. It's going to be expensive. I wonder if insurance will cover that. I wonder if the kids are okay. I wonder if the kids are okay at school today. We think these things. Finances, kids, marriage, friendship, work, the past, the future. The list of things that can occupy our headspace is very long. I've thought about it. Therefore, it must be real, is the way our mind tends to view things. We create the world that we live in by the thoughts that we think. I've thought about it, therefore it must be real. 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5 says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. We take captive every thought, which means that you have the ability to control the thoughts that you have. You can take captive. I had a thought, man, take it captive. I had a thought, take it captive. You know what? That's okay. I'm going to let that one go, but I'm gonna be active in my thinking and imagination. For instance, here are some thoughts that we have. Here are some things and emotions that we process and go through as believers and as human beings. The first one, if you're taking notes, and this is kind of like the more earthly side, and we'll get to the heavenly side in a minute, to help combat the worst case scenario, is worry. We worry. I mentioned this last week, but my mum, growing up, her nickname for me, one of them was Levi Lou. So let's not do that. The other one was Worry Wart. Honey, you're such a worry wart. Like, you know what a wart is? It's like a skin. Like, it's like a deformed piece of like skin. It's got no purpose whatsoever. It's horrible. It's ugly. People burn them off, you know, with like dry ice. And so she called me that. But a worry wart. So not just worry, but a worry wart. Not just a wart, but a worry wart. Like, this is not a nice thing to call somebody. By definition, to worry is to give way to anxiety or unease, to allow one's mind to dwell on difficulty or troubles. We worry. It's a part of our human nature that we need to wrestle and crucify, a part of our flesh. Worrying is something that we can all deal with at some point. Worry is something that we can process even on a daily basis. It's a crippling emotion, a crippling decision that we make to let it rule our minds and hearts. Matthew 6:33, one of my favorite passages of scripture, says, but seek first his kingdom. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Jesus saying, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about the future. Don't stress about it. Worry about, be present in today without having to worry about the hypothetical nature of what tomorrow may or may not bring. One of the great karate street poets says this, yesterday is history, tomorrow is a mystery. Today is a gift. That's why they call it the present. That was Lord Ugwe. Yesterday is history, tomorrow is a mystery. Today is a gift. That's why they call it the present. Jesus is saying, just focus on today. Yesterday's done. Repent, be remorseful, move on. Tomorrow, who knows what tomorrow will bring? All I know is what I'm doing right now. Worry, fear is another one. We all need prayer for fear. We all need to understand that it's something that doesn't need to occupy our lives and our minds. My kids need prayer all the time, at different times for different things, but particularly for prayer at different times in their lives. If you're a parent, you know your kids can't get to sleep at night thinking about alligators, thinking they're scared of the dark. There's like a creepy thing in the ceiling over there. Oh, it's in the corner. What's under my bed? What's in the closet? Turn the light off. No, turn the light on. Pray for me. No, don't pray for me. Can you talk? Can you read me a book? Can you read me two books? I don't want any books. I need new books. When Ryder and Mika started playing Minecraft, there's enemy mode and creative mode. So we're like, just play creative mode, because on enemy mode, there's like zombies and, you know, all pixelated like Minecraft type things. And then, you know, you can tell they'll be scared. And I'm like, did you play enemy mode Minecraft? Yes. It's like, you know, don't fill your mind with things that will cause you to be afraid. Fear is something that will cripple you in the now and cripple you as you move forward in the future. Fear, we fear hypotheticals. We fear things that might happen. We fear a bad report from the doctor. We fear how a conversation might go. You're going to meet with that person. Yeah, I'm really afraid. I'm really worried. I'm consumed with how it might go, thinking about it in the negative. We can plan for the negative, but believe for the best. Fear, worry, fear, and lastly, offense. Offense, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 14, it says, he who hardens his heart falls into trouble. He who hardens his heart falls into trouble. Offense will force you to put people who offend you or people that are offensive to you, or there might be a miscommunication or misunderstanding and you're offended by it. The offense will force you to put that person in what I call a sin bin. That's a rugby union phrase, which is a sport primarily in the Southern Hemisphere. But there's when you get sent off the field, like in hockey, the penalty box, you go to what's called the sin bin. And what we do when we're offended by people is we put them in our minds and in our hearts in the sin bin. We put them in the penalty box. And the problem is with offense is that we put them in there, but we don't remove them from there. We forget they're there and usually forget what it was that they did that offended us, what they said in this scenario. And usually we're not offended by it anymore, but we just keep them in this box. Offense, simply put, and I really believe this is going to help somebody today. Offense, simply put, is letting someone else's behavior dictate your life. Offense is letting someone else's behavior dictate your life. For the parents out there, how many times have you had this scenario where your kids come up both crying and they've had a little fisty cuffs, you know, but mom, he hit me, she'll say. And oftentimes I'll try my best to say, look, you can't control his actions. You can't control what he does, but you can control your reactions. You can control how you respond to what someone else does. Being hurt is like being in a three-legged race. Have you ever had a three-legged race, like at a carnival or a fair? And a three-legged race is where you have, you're standing there and you're tied by the leg to someone else's leg with a bungee cord or like a rubber strap or some kind of rope. So they are now, they've got one leg attached to you, so you are now in a three-legged race. There are four legs in total, but because two of them are tied together, your left leg and their right leg, there are now three legs in the race. You are tied to that person for the duration of that race. You are bound to your partner. You can only go as far as they go and as fast as they go. And when you are offended and you won't forgive somebody, you are bound to that person. You'll say things like this. And if you've said this right now or have said this in the past, you, my friend, have been offended or are offended and need to let it go. You need to forgive that person. You'll say things like this. I won't forgive them until they ask for it. Or you'll say, I won't forgive them until they deserve it. Or you'll say, I won't forgive them until they earn it. I won't forgive them until they show some change of behavior. I get it. I understand that. Change of behavior, I get. Because the word sorry is really meaningless unless there's change behavior. But be wise. If someone offends you consistently and shows no change, change the way you view them or the way you see them, change the way you behave around them or what you do with them, where you let them in the concentric circles of the privacy of your life. For sure, I get that. But in your heart, forgive them, move on. Don't be bound to them for the rest of your life, for your race. You are emotionally binding yourself to the person that hurt you and offended you, unless, of course, you forgive them. That's the bad news. Those are the earthly things that we all face. Now for the good news. Colossians says, and we'll jump straight into Colossians 3, verse 2, says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. This is why people only choose to listen to worship music. This is why people only choose to listen to watch, you know, those really cheesy Hallmark Christmas Christian films. This is why people make decisions to guard their heart, because they're trying their best to set their minds on things above. You might be okay watching movies that aren't made by Hallmark or listening to music that's secular, because you find, you know what, I can do that, but still be hopeful, joyful, optimistic, forgiving. Other people are not like that. Sometimes you might watch something. There's a show, my favorite TV show is a show called The West Wing. It's from the 90s, political show. It's like seven seasons long, about the journey of the American president. And it's a movie written by Aaron Sorkin, a TV show, about the senior staff of the White House. Press secretary, chief of staff, deputy chief of staff, speech writers. Just love it. It's just a team coming together to do good. But when I watch it, one tendency I've had in the past was to become more argumentative than I currently am, than I always am, than my default argumentative position even more so. So I've got to watch that. I've got to make sure that I keep my mind on things above and don't live at this low earthly level that lets my flesh lead. Not to live in worst case scenario, but come above heavenly things, things above. And so there I've got three really simple things that I want to give you today that I believe are going to help you come out of living in the earthly things and living, the Bible says about God, that his ways are higher. So let's find out what they are. So if you're taking notes, you could write this down. Always, number one, always assume the best. Always assume the best. I just think that's a great default. Just assume the best. That person offended me. You know what? They might not have meant it. Their tone was off. You know what? Maybe they are tired today. Maybe they didn't. Maybe I'm reading in too much. That person didn't say hello to me at church. You know what? Maybe they didn't see me. Maybe they were in a rush. Maybe they have an emergency. You know, like, this person hasn't reached out for a long time. Maybe they're anxious. Maybe they're not doing it because they're hurt, offended, frustrated, or trying to send me a signal. Maybe there's nothing in it. Maybe I should reach out. Always assume the best. If you think about potted plants, right? You get a pot plant, put a seed in it, good soil, you water it, sunlight, you know, and I'm not the best at this, but you know, so I know the theory behind growing plants, just not the execution. But you put seed in a pot, put the seed in a pot, and for the seed to grow, you need soil, sunlight, but not direct, water, you know, photosynthesis, osmosis. You need the seed to grow in the pot. In our life, we go through a lot of circumstances, situations, and things outside of our control. The circumstance in your life is the seed, okay? The circumstance is the seed. For the seed to grow, there must be good soil, sunlight, water. If the circumstance brings the seed, you decide what happens in the pot. So in other words, you're in control of the pot, of the soil of your heart, your mind, your life. You cultivate that. That's your job. With wisdom, with the Bible, with the Holy Spirit, God's given you dominion. He's given us dominion, but primarily of ourselves, first and foremost. So as you walk through life and an obstacle comes your way, circumstance, situations come your way, they're the seed. They drop it in. Seeds that can produce fear and worry and offense, and things have happened to you. The circumstance brings the seed. You decide what happens in the pot. Friend, taking captive your thoughts means to take captive things that have happened to you, things that are triggers for you, and actually just removing them from the pot. I'm taking captive this thought as a reflex of what happened in this situation, and I'm not going to feed and grow that. You know when you get something in your garden, you get a gardener come around and they say, oh, that's a weed. You're like, oh, but it's so beautiful. It's flowering. It's lovely. No, a weed. When you get a good gardener, they just like, absolutely destroy gardens. They're just ripping out all the weeds. A weed can look like a nice flowering flora or fauna, but it might not be. And God sees things growing and we've cultivated, and sometimes there's this poison ivy in your heart that's really taken root as a result of bad experiences in the past, fear that you have for the future, and it has gripped you. You need to do some weeding and stop watering and feeding that seed. Today's question for you, friend, if that's you, if that's what you're struggling with, is are you feeding the wrong seed? Always assume the best. And if you're not, friend, take captive those thoughts. Number two, if you're taking notes, and I believe this, I think this is going to help some people today. Encourage yourself often. We should be the most encouraging people in the world. We should encourage people more. And as Christians, it's a long-held opinion that I've had that we should be the most encouraging people on the planet. People should love being around us. They should love being in Zoom meetings with us. They should be just fizzing to be at work with us. They should be glad to see us. They should come to your house and be lifted. Not just because there's great coffee or you're serving wonderful food. All those hospitality things are great, but they should feel exhilarated by being around you because you are encouraged and you are an encourager. You are a courage giver to people. As a Christian, connected to Jesus, fizzing on life, full of joy, people should just love being around us. But on that note, primarily, we should be encouraging ourselves first so then we can overflow to encourage others. This should be one of our primary drivers in life. 1 Samuel 30, speaking about King David, says this, moreover, which I think is also always a great way to start a sentence, moreover, David was greatly distressed because all the people spoke, his people, spoke of stoning him. Ouch. For all the people were embittered, I mean, each one because of his sons and his daughters, but David strengthened himself in the Lord. Another translation says, but he encouraged himself in the Lord. He encouraged himself. So, okay, best way to understand this is last night I had a friend over, it was his birthday, and we had some people around playing some games, having some pizza, it was great. And someone turned up to give a gift to the person whose birthday it was, wrote them a card. The card is going to be, it's a birthday card. The card is going to be full of encouraging things. Happy birthday. You're awesome. You're the best. Happy birthday. Be great. Amen. David's essentially, the Bible is essentially saying about David, he did that to himself. So what I'm suggesting you do is take a minute today, this coming week, write yourself a card. Write yourself a note. Write something on your mirror. Look at yourself and encourage yourself in the Lord. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. God made you, gave you hope, gave you dreams. You are brilliant. He did not make a mistake when he made you. You are destined and have purpose because of whose you are. You are amazing. He encouraged himself in the Lord. I remember flying into Christchurch, New Zealand one time, and a young guy picked me up. His name's Rico, champion young guy. Picks me up in this Toyota Corolla, shout out. Gets in the car, and I see across on his dash, like in front of the odometer, just a little card, like a little yellow laminated card. And I was like, what's that? And he was a bit sheepish. He's like, no, nothing. I was like, come on. He goes, oh, man, it's my self-talk. It's, my mum makes us do it twice a day, once in the morning, once in the evening, and I always have it with me in the car. And I was like, bro, I have to have a look. And it was a list of about 8 scriptures. And he would read it out and encourage himself every single day. I am fearfully, wonderfully made. I have the mind of Christ. I can do all things. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. Phrases like this, scriptures like this. And every single day, he would encourage himself morning and night. He got over severe dyslexia. He got over some challenges that he had in school, elementary and high school. He moved countries, overcame so many obstacles because of this principle that his mum set in his life for him and his brother. Went to university, passed high school, he's got a great job, now he's encouraging people in their mental health circles. And all of this because of this self-talk, encouraging himself card that was in his car. Encourage yourself in the Lord. Proverbs 16 verse 24 says, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Did you hear that? Gracious words. It doesn't say who they're from, by the way. Could be from anyone, including yourself, to yourself. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Health to the body. Gracious words can bring health to my body. Need physical healing? Got a creak in the neck that you just can't fix? Run out of insurance benefits or got no money to go to the chiropractor? Trying to figure out how to get some self-improvement in your life? Gracious words. Speak grace and mercy and love to people and to yourself and watch the difference that it makes. If you're taking notes, the last thing, and I'll close with this, is deal with hurt quickly. Always assume the best, encourage yourself often, and deal with hurt quickly. Deal with hurt quickly. In our family, we try and have this phrase that we imbibe or teach the kids, educate the kids, edify the kids on as often as we can. And that is simply this, and you can write this down. It is easy to say sorry. It's easy to say sorry. It should be easy to say sorry. Someone has said that forgiveness is like letting go of a rattlesnake. The choice benefits the snake, but it benefits us even more. Forgiveness is like letting go of a rattlesnake. It's like severing that yourself from that three-legged race. It's good for the other person. It's good for the snake, but it benefits us even more. The offended in our faith should be the one that takes the initiative. Matthew 6:14 says, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Ouch. You have been betrayed by someone. Someone has let you down. You have been hurt. You have been offended. And it is now time to let it go. It is easy to say sorry. The offended should take the initiative. It's easy. It should be easy as people of faith to be on the front foot. I'm sorry for what I did, and I'm letting this go because of what you did to me. Here's an effective technique. If someone's hurt you, offended you, if you've been offended in any way, I want you today, right now, to clearly picture the person that's hurt you, the person who's offended you, picture them clearly in your mind, and I want you to, in your heart, and if you're comfortable, out loud, forgive that person. Forgive that person. I forgive you. I let it go in Jesus' name. Someone once said that when we forgive, we set the prisoner free. And that prisoner that we set free is us. The offended in our faith takes the initiative. We should be the ones that are known for initiative, kindness, love, forgiveness, empathy, patience, generosity, fruits of the Holy Spirit. In the Garden of Eden, God was just looking for responsibility, looking for someone to take initiative for what he walked into. Adam said, it's the woman that you gave me. Eve blamed the snake, snakes like YOLO. And God's looking for someone who will just take initiative and take responsibility, and he didn't find it. And so everybody got really what was the short end of the stick, the short straw, the rough end of the situation. In the Garden of Eden, God was just looking for someone who would take initiative, let it go, take responsibility, move on, say sorry, forgive people. Don't be someone who holds on and lets the vine take over the heart and therefore the source of your very life. In the spirit of the theme of Disney princesses that have taken over the last few weeks of our preaching from the movie Frozen, let it go. Let it go. I was at Loblaws one time looking for diapers. I had this massive box, I think two boxes of diapers, two kids on diapers, both different sizes. And this woman was like, excuse me, do you know that diapers are the number one form of waste on the planet? You know, and I was like, hi, what? Like, what's your name? You know, and then she just walked off, no chance to talk. And I was so annoyed, drove home so frustrated. It was like a year ago, I'm still talking about it. You know, I've tried many times to let it go, but yet it grips my heart. I let it go. I had to forgive this woman really for nothing and move on, get on with my life. It should be easy for us as Christians to let things go. Let it go. In the famous words of Elsa, is it Elsa? I think it is, Tier 1 princess. Let it go. The offended takes the initiative. Amen. If you're here and you're offended, you've been hurt and you need help, that's the best, I was going to say, that's the best problem you could have. Best place you could be, it's not. The best place you could be is free of these things. But the best position we can be in is to know that we've got issues, challenges, offense. But then to know that God compels us, fills us, wants to help us, gives us everything that we need to be the person who forgives and lets things go. It's easy to say sorry. The offended takes the initiative. Forgive people. Set yourself free. Let them out of the penalty box in Jesus' name. And so I'm going to pray for you today. That's you. You're saying, that's me. I'm like, I carry things. Friend, let it go. Travel light today in Jesus' name. Father, we pray right now, God, for every member of our church family that's feeling some kind of way, feeling frustrated and hurt and offended and just needs to just let it go and move on and forgive. Empower them to do so. It is your gospel that we would then be people that would forgive as we've been forgiven, that we would show the mercy that we've been shown. And we pray that right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe you're here today and you're saying, I don't know Jesus. I need access to the ability to forgive, but I haven't yet asked for forgiveness for my own sin, for my own wrongdoing. Well, friend, Jesus, the Son of God, God Himself, was sent on a cross and died on that very cross, paid the price for your sin and for mine. And so, friend, if you're here and you're saying, I don't know Jesus, I haven't got a relationship with God, friend, today I would love to pray with you and believe that in that moment, in this moment right now, through faith in Jesus, your whole life can be changed and turned around. So if that's you, let me pray this prayer with you today. And repeat with me, it says this, Dear Lord Jesus, I come to you, I need you in my life. I ask you, forgive me of my sin. And I thank you that you do. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus.
We are so glad you joined us today at Liberty City Podcast. Please check us out on social media and find an event to connect with us.